Gears, kind of. I told you last week we had finished our series on love as we advance toward Passion Week and the celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to dwell on the importance of faith, trust, belief in the reality of the resurrection of Christ. A recent poll taken by the BBC in England revealed that 25% of British, notice what I'm doing, Christians, said that they do not believe in the resurrection. I was not able to find some statistics for America, but I am afraid that we would be disappointed in some of those figures as well. I'm going to be very bold to say that a person that does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a Christian, no matter whether they call themselves that or not. And likewise, if they do not believe in the virgin birth, the incarnation, the miracles of Christ, his deity, and his death, burial, and resurrection, I do not believe that they are Christians. This is a heavy, bold statement. But let me illustrate it for you. If a person is a declared atheist, and all of a sudden he begins to believe in God, how many agree that he's no longer an atheist if he's truly believing in God? Well, conversely, a person who professes to be a Christian and then denies the tenets of the faith, how can they be Christian? And we live, unfortunately, folks, in a society, in a time in which even so-called mainline denominational churches, they're saying these matters are not all that important. I disagree. And I believe the Word of God disagrees. And the passage that we're going to study this morning and then we'll continue tonight addresses this subject of the very, very great importance of the resurrection. You notice in the outline in your bulletin, if someone says that there is no resurrection, there are a series of things that we can, in genuine nature, charge against them. Number one, we can say that they are charging Christ with being a liar. When they say there is no resurrection, they are saying that Jesus is a liar on 10 different separate occasions. Now, when I say it that way, here's what I want you to understand. If you look at all the Gospels, you'll recognize that the different Gospel writers recorded the same event. So you're not going to just find 10 references. You're maybe going to find 25 or so, all focused in on the same exact thing. Jesus announced that he was going to die, he would be buried, and that he would be raised the third day. So someone who says there is no resurrection calls Christ a liar. I just put some scripture in here. The first one we're going to look at is in Matthew 12, verse 39 and 40. The Jews had asked him, the Pharisees said, show us a sign. And Jesus says in Matthew 12, 39, he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In Matthew chapter 16, we find that he had just, prior to the scripture we're going to read, spoken to his disciples and said to them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they give a variety of answers. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? And you recall that Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he proceeded to begin to announce to them that which was to come. So in Matthew 16, 21, he says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You recall Peter's response to that. He grabbed him, as it were, and rebuked the Lord. No, that shall not be. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You savor not the things of God, but only the things of men. Another illustration is found in John chapter 2. So if you would turn there to John chapter 2 with me. Again, there is the seeking after signs that the Jews are noted for. And in John chapter 2, beginning with verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now look at verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. It's interesting that as Christ is making this declaration, it does linger in people's minds, because both Matthew and Mark record that at the time of Christ's trial and also at the time of his crucifixion, his enemies reviewed this statement that he had just made. "Come on down, you that are being crucified, you that say that you're able to rebuild this temple in 3 days, show us, prove it to us." So his scoffers heard his words, but of course they did not truly believe them. If someone says there's no resurrection, they also charge the Old Testament with being a fraud, because his resurrection was taught there. If you look to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, Jesus is at the burning bush. Moses is at the burning bush. And as he is there, and the Lord saw that he turned aside, moreover, he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, the value in looking at that verse is to find that Christ then speaks to that, clarifies that, and go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Beginning with verse 23. "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us several brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto another, his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." I'm going to stop for just a second. One of the earmarks of the Sadducees is they did not believe in the resurrection. This illustration that they have is their gotcha. You know, they could be working for ABC, NBC, CBS, because they got their gotcha questions that they want to offer. And they were sure that this was a gotcha that was going to catch Christ in his total inability to refute their doubting or their rejection of the resurrection. Verse 29, Jesus responded, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine." Listen to me, folks. Jesus believed in the resurrection. Okay. And here, as he refutes the Sadducees, he is refuting each and every one that would deny the resurrection. And they deny it to their own destruction, to their own judgment. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because not only did they not believe in the resurrection, they did not believe in miracles, they did not believe in angels, they did not believe in anything beyond the first five books of the Old Testament. And so as we look at this, the devil doesn't like this sermon. As we look at this, we find that indeed Christ verifies that God is the God of the living. He believes in resurrection. In Job 19, verse 25 and 26, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Now let me amplify something here. This is Job. Job is a contemporary of the time of Abraham. So he's Old Testament, if you please. And here is a man who obviously believes in the resurrection. He also believes in something else. He believes in a Redeemer. "I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand again on the last day." I think we're legitimate in saying that he believed that that Redeemer not only would die and be buried, but be raised again, and he would stand on the earth in that last day. And then he went on to say, "And I know this, after I die and the worms eat me, I'm going to stand and be there as well." Can I share something with you this morning? After the skin worms are done with me, the rapture doesn't happen first. I plan on standing with my Redeemer in eternity. How about you? On the power of the resurrection, the guarantee that Christ has given to those that believe in him. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 9 and 10, David the psalmist writes, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." David is writing that. Some would say, okay, as David is writing that, somehow he is talking about himself. Well, go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 25. This is on the day of Pentecost. Peter is now empowered by the Holy Ghost, and he stands up to preach, and listen to what he says. Quoting, he says, "For David speaketh concerning him," meaning Christ, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." All of that is a quote and a paraphrase of that Psalm 16. Verse 29, Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Next verse. "This Jesus God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Those who say there is no resurrection call the Old Testament a fraud. Not only does Peter say that, but flip over with me to the book of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Paul also applies this same scripture to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, verse 34 through 37. "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption." Peter and Paul said the word of God in the Old Testament is true. The one that was going to come, the Messiah, would not rot in the grave. He would in fact be raised. He would not see corruption. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11. We recognize Isaiah 53, or the very picture of the suffering Savior. In verse 11, it says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." I submit to you that the only way Jesus was going to see of the fruit or the seed of his work was for him not only to be dead and buried, but to be raised again. And Christ not only sees the seed of those for whom he died and paid for their sin, but friends, listen to me, he ever lives and makes intercession for us. That's based upon the very promise of God's faithfulness. Look with me next, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And in Luke 24, we hear the words from the Lord Jesus Christ to make a clarification on this. Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. "Behold, two of them," this is on the day of the resurrection of Christ, "two of those who were followers of Jesus, the same day went to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7 miles. They talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that when they communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which is a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Listen to this next verse. But we trusted that it had been him, he which would have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not." Now Jesus speaks. "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." Where are the Old Testament prophets speaking? Throughout the Old Testament. Okay? Throughout the Old Testament. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Expected answer, well, duh. It was foretold. Why wouldn't he? Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." A person that rejects the resurrection, rejects the authority of the Old Testament, and calls those writers frauds. A person who rejects the resurrection also charges the New Testament apostles and the New Testament church with deception and foolishness, since they believed in the resurrection. They taught it, defended it, suffered, and even died very cruel deaths because they believed in the resurrection. In the book of Acts, there are 20 different times when a word, either the word resurrection or raised or was raised up, are referred to, indicating how important to the early church the doctrine of resurrection was. To say that there is no resurrection is to say all those people were really dumb. They were really foolish. To say that they went through the kind of suffering that they went through for a lie is to charge them of being really, really dumb people. Really, really foolish people. And friends, listen to me. The more they killed the Christians, the more came to believe in Christ. And the church grew. And the message that they preached was that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, that he did come in fulfilling of the Old Testament scripture, that he did die, he was buried, and he did rise again the third day. They believed that, they taught it, and they suffered and died for it. And so for someone to say, I don't believe in the resurrection, calls those people very, very foolish, including the apostles. Every one but one of the apostles died a martyr, as far as we know. And John was the only exception to that. And so one other point that we need to make and visit in that regard, and that is that someone who says that there was no resurrection basically are destroying the possibility of anybody to be able to be saved. So turn with me to the scripture reading that you heard read this morning for us in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians verses 12 through 19. So how is it possible that no one could be saved? Number one, because Christ would still be dead. Look at verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. That means he's still dead. All right? Verse 16, second part of that. Then is not Christ raised? Friends, listen to me. The founders of the religions of the world are dead and in a grave somewhere. Christ's tomb is empty. The uniqueness of our faith revolves around the resurrection. A believer was in a debate with a Muslim, and the Muslim began to talk about the fact that Muhammad was a prophet, and the Christian said Jesus was a prophet, and they walked down the path, and Muhammad believed this, and he said Jesus believed that, and then the Muslim came to the point, and Muhammad is buried in... And all of a sudden, the light came on. And the Christian said, Jesus rose from the dead. And he's in heaven right now. Friends, let me ask you, what is the dead body able to do for you? Absolutely nothing. He could not even help himself in the very process. So if there is no resurrection, Christ is still dead. Secondly, if there is no resurrection, then preaching is in vain. It's wasted energy. Friends, the gospel is good news. If there is no resurrection, there is no good news. What there is only bad news. And the bad news is you're in sin and you're without hope. If Christ is not raised, if there is no resurrection, then faith is a non-event. Faith is a non-event. In verse 14b, it says, if there's no, Christ is not risen, your faith also is vain. And then verse 17a, your faith is vain if Christ is not resurrected. Now listen to me. If Christ is not risen, and you have faith in something that's a non-event, you just as well believe in the Easter Bunny or a colored egg. Because it's vanity to believe in a non-event. So Paul is making a very, very powerful point. He goes on further. Verse 15, yea, and we, meaning any believers and all the apostles, are found false witness. We are found to be liars because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not. To accuse those apostles all of being liars, and that's what it says, that they were willfully practicing deception. If Christ's not raised, that's exactly what was going on. Nextly, we see in verse 17b, you are yet in your sins if Christ is not raised. Professed believers are still in their sin, and they are still bound for hell. Because without Christ, there is no hope for eternal life. Furthermore, look at verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Think with me for just a second. At the time that Paul is writing this, there were a number of people who had family members, loved ones, who had died. And the word sleep, as it's used here, is talking about those who have died in faith in Jesus Christ. And so their family, their loved ones, have had faith in the resurrection of Christ and therefore faith for the resurrection in the last day of their own family. And now Paul is saying, if there's no resurrection, then all your believing family, there's no hope for them. They're lost. They're still in their sin. Furthermore, we go right on. And it says, nextly, it says, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Let me put some flesh on that. Someone that would say there's no resurrection, but Jesus was a good man, but Jesus lived a good life, but Jesus taught us some really good principles to live by, but all the world would be better if we lived by the golden rule or we live more like Jesus lived. Friends, listen to me. All of that nonsense that they would be speaking would simply be a temporary, perhaps, bandage for here and now. It would have absolutely nothing to do for eternity. Would you do me a favor right now? Would you turn to someone close by and tell them you're going to live somewhere for eternity? How many believe that's true? Everyone is going to live somewhere for eternity. The question is where? And if there's no resurrection of Christ, then all we have is a band-aid to put on for the here and now. But friends, look at the next verse, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Paul has presented the bad picture if there is no resurrection. But he is trying to say, but let me tell you the other side of the coin. Let me tell you the real truth. Let me tell you what you can hang your faith on, and that is that Christ is indeed risen from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? And she said, I believe in the resurrection. And Jesus went ahead to clarify, yeah, you're believing in the Old Testament, but I want you to believe in the fact of my resurrection going to encompass and enlarge on everything that was believed in the Old Testament so that you might have hope, not just for now, but you might have hope for eternity. And so there is where the rubber meets the road and the hope that we have. And look with me to chapter 15 there in 1 Corinthians, verse 1 through 8. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. He's writing a letter to believers in Corinth, and he says, this is what I've preached, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, unless what I'm telling you was not true. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins. What's his authority for that? According to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day. What's his authority on that? According to the Scriptures. Verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12, the other disciples. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Christ's appearance included at one point. We don't have it recorded in Scripture where exactly that was, but on one occasion, he had 500 people. He stood there before them in his resurrected body. They were all witnesses. I want to suggest something to you. If you were to subpoena those 500, bring them to courtroom to give testimony about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and give each one of them 10 or 15 minutes to give their testimony that they had seen a risen Savior, how long decision are we going to have going on there? How long will the court be in session listening to all these witnesses? And when 500 have all said exactly the same thing, what do you think the judgment ought to be? He lives. He's risen. 500 saying that very same thing. Then read on. After that, it says, let me just go on just a little further. 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, his half-brother, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one of born out of due time. Paul says, I bear record that the proof of the resurrection is genuine, and I have witnesses, and I have authority to back it up. Friends, let me give you one more thing to chew on, and then we're going to close down. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I'm picking up with verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith, and when it talks about the righteousness which is of faith, it's talking about the righteousness that is sufficient to cover our sin and to give us forgiveness and to give us everlasting life. Excuse me. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, when we ask if someone believes in Jesus, we are not saying, do you believe that there was a historical figure by the name of Jesus? When we ask if someone believes in Jesus with our thoughts and heart, do you believe unto Jesus unto salvation? Then this scripture tells us what we're really looking for. We're looking for someone that can give evidence that by faith they have believed in their heart that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and they are willing to confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. The one who just says, I believe in Jesus, therefore I must be a Christian, he's deceived if he does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that resurrection is the only sufficiency for that person's salvation. Now listen to me. When we enter into this season, we call Passion Season, or the Passion Week, as we go to the time of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. As we enter into this, this is a very, very, very amazing, miraculous time of events that are taking place. It's not some insignificant historical action of a crowd coming in and Christ entering in on Palm Sunday, and then they crucify him and that's the end of the story. No, 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 no. It's way beyond all of that you could even begin to imagine, because it is the fulfillment of everything God has promised from Genesis 3:15 to the very point of resurrection and the raising of Christ from the dead. And it is God's guarantee. It is God's assurance that because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he paid our sin debt. He took the judgment that we deserved upon him, and that brought him death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a risen Savior. It's an eternal Savior that through Christ we have eternal life. Jesus said that if we believe upon him, we'll be saved. If we do not believe, we're condemned already. Therefore, friends, this Easter season, this is heavy. This Easter season, there will be millions of people who are going to be all wrought up about Easter decorations, all stirred up about all of that, and they are absolutely unmoved about their sin and about the penalty that was paid and about the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am not saying someone that has a Easter bunny on their porch or whatever is condemned to hell. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is someone that does not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ personally applied unto them is lost already. They need to get their focus where it belongs. It's on a risen Savior. And the song we're going to sing in just a moment, I serve a what kind? A risen Savior. Do you believe that? Really, really believe that? Do you believe that there is no other possible way for anyone to get to heaven but that? That's the gospel. That's the good news. Everything else that's a counterfeit is bad news. Amen? And so we need to hang on and proclaim and rejoice in the good news that we have a risen Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome